Isaiah 48, 17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. And so here we find out, I'm going to do a little bit of review since we didn't talk about this last week, bring everybody back up to speed. It says in the scripture here that God teaches us to profit. Now he's not talking about profit as prophesying. He's talking about making a profit. He's talking about being successful. I think he's not just talking about money, but money and finances is included in that profiting. He said, I'm the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. So it must be God's will that we profit. That's been one of the great deceptions that's been perpetrated on the church throughout the centuries, is that God wants his people poor. Well, where would that come from? If you were the devil and you wanted to stop the spread of the gospel all over the world, would it be a pretty good strategy to say, I'm gonna try to convince all these Christians that they're supposed to be poor so they can't do much to spread the gospel? Amen. And to some degree it's worked, but thank God we're wising up. Amen. Hallelujah. I looked up the word prophet, and it means this. It means to ascend. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. It means to ascend or to rise higher. It's akin. The next Hebrew word, as far as in the numbers, when you look up those Hebrew words by number in the Strong's Concordance, the word next to it, I think prophet is Hebrew word 3276. So word 3277. It means climbing. So to ascend or to climb. We hear people talking about, just in the natural, climbing the corporate ladder, you know, or climbing the ladder of success. Well, there's a better way to do it. There's a world's way to do it. But then there's God's way. He said, I will teach you to profit. I'll teach you to ascend. Amen. Amen. It also means to be able. To be able. So God wants you to ascend. He wants you to increase. And he wants you to be able. You know, we shouldn't do this, but you ever told your kids or told your family, well, we're just not able to do that right now. Some financial thing? Well, God wants you to be able. Amen. Well, Pastor, I'd love to give, but our family's just not able to do that right now. Well, God wants you to be able to do that. Amen. He wants you to be able to provide for your household and to fund the work of his kingdom. Hallelujah. I'm the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who teaches you to be able, who teaches you to ascend. Amen. Glory to God. So he says, notice he says, he teaches you to profit and he leads you by the way that you should go. That's two elements here that we need to understand. The first one is his word. He says, I'm teaching you to profit. He does that through his word. And then he says, I'll lead you in the way that you should go. That is by his spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so by following the word of God and by following the leading of the Holy Spirit, we'll prosper. I want to read again what I read to you 2 weeks ago, something that Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin wrote and said. He said this, the Lord Jesus said to me once as he came and sat by my bedside and talked to me for an hour and a half about being led of the Spirit. And think about that. I talked at some length about that last time. I won't get into all that. But Jesus came and talked to him for an hour and a half about being led of the Spirit. And here's what Jesus said to him. He's relating this. My spirit will lead all of my children. Are you one of his children?
Yes.
Then his spirit will lead you. Amen. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I will lead you. And not only you, but any child of God. I will show you what to do with your money. I will show you how to invest it. In fact, if you'll listen to me, I will make you rich. This is what Jesus said. As he sat by Brother Hagin's bedside and talked to him for an hour and a half, in and among that, he made this statement. He said, I will show you what to do with your money. I'll show you how to invest it. If you'll listen to me, I will make you rich. I am not opposed to my children being rich. I am opposed to their being covetous. Yes. Amen. Amen. So God wants you to be rich.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. We, you know, sometimes as we start to get a, yeah, I can believe that God wants me to prosper, but a lot of times we choke on that word rich, don't we? But God wants you to be rich. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants you to be rich. Amen. And if you don't believe it, we'll get some scripture to you here in a minute that will clinch it for you. Isaiah 48 and verse 17 and 18 out of the Amplified Bible says this, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go." Now verse 18, notice this in the Amplified Bible. "Oh, that you had hearkened to my commandments. Then your peace and prosperity would have been like a flowing river, and your righteousness, the holiness and purity of the nation, like the abundant waves of the sea." So God says, I'm going to teach you to profit. How does he do that? Through his commandments, through his word. And he said, oh, if you would only hearken to my commandments, if you would only listen to my commandments and then put them into practice in your life, he says, your peace and your prosperity would be like a flowing river. That means a constant supply, a constant flow of provision in our lives. That's God's will. That's God's will for you. That's God's plan. So again, the first part of this, he teaches us to profit. That's through his word. Well, there's, I believe, two aspects of that. The first one is to believe his promises. Believe his promises. When God is teaching you, teaching me to profit, number one, he needs to renew our minds and he needs to get us thinking right. And he does that through the promises that he's given to us. And he reveals to us in his word that prosperity is his will. So we need to believe those promises. You need to believe that God wants you to prosper. You need to believe what his word says. Amen. That's God teaching you to profit. The second part of that is to then follow his principles. There are promises in the word of God that we receive and that we believe. And then there are principles in the word of God that we're to follow and put into practice in our lives. Everybody say promises and principles.
Promises and principles.
Amen. So obeying the principles of his word will bring prosperity into our lives. If we integrate those principles and make those principles a lifestyle. Amen. Now, there's another scripture one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. I love this, and I love this entire story, this entire account here in 2 Chronicles 20. You know about how King Jehoshaphat was being attacked. Three enemy armies had come against the people of Judah, and Jehoshaphat called the nation together, and they sought the Lord, and God showed them what to do, and Jehoshaphat stood up to encourage the people. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20, and I want to just focus on the last half of the verse there where Jehoshaphat speaks. It says, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper." Well, to me, that's speaking about his word and his spirit. Believe in the Lord your God and you'll be established. Let me ask you a question. How do you believe God? Faith in what? We believe God. The only way we can believe God is based on what he has said to us in his word. Amen. So we believe his word and we'll be established. And he says, believe his prophets. Now in the Old Testament, not every person of the people of God, they didn't all have the Spirit within them like we do today. They had to wait on a prophet to tell them what the Spirit was saying. Thank God. You got it. You and I have it so good. I hope we know how good we have it, and I hope we take advantage of what we have. So many times we live so far beneath our privilege. We want somebody else to tell us what God wants us to do. And we've got the guide. We've got the Holy Spirit right on the inside of us. Amen. Amen. He says, believe his prophets and you shall prosper. Or we could say it this way, be led by the Spirit. Believe his word, you'll be established. Be led by his Spirit and you'll what? You'll prosper. Well, did they? What happened there? If you read the account, if you read what happened in that story, those three enemy armies came to attack them and to destroy them. They ended up turning on one another, defeating one another. The Bible says the people of God, the people of Judah, were 3 days gathering up the spoil. You ever taken 3 days and just say, for the next 3 days, I'm just going to be going back and forth to the bank making deposits? Anybody, has that ever happened to anybody? If it happened, I want to go with you next time. They were 3 days going back and forth to the bank making deposits. 3 days gathering up the spoil. Hallelujah. Well, what'd they do? They believed God and they were established. Amen. They believed his prophets. They believed what the prophet said. They did. They did what the prophet said to do in that situation. The Spirit of God came upon one of the people, and he told them what to do. God showed them exactly what to do, and as a result, they prospered. Amen. That was a supernatural turnaround there. Praise God. So, the pathway to prosperity, as we look at it, it's not an obscure path. It's not a hidden path. It's a clear path. It's a plain path. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear and plain that it's His will for us to prosper. Amen. The Word of God also shows us the how. The how to prosper is also plain and clear in the Scripture. So this pathway to prosperity, it's a path that's wide open and that's available to everyone. It's not hidden. It's not secret. Amen. It's not obscure. It's not obstructed. But it's set right before us if we'll follow it. Amen. All right. Let's look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Get over to the New Testament here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Someone pointed out to me two Sundays ago after the service, they were thinking about this scripture that we read then, that the Roman soldiers, they cast lots or they gambled over who would get to take home Jesus' garment. Remember that? It was so valuable. Jesus wore nice clothing. Jesus had a nice tunic, a nice garment that He wore. And they said, let's cast lots and let's not tear this thing. This is nice. It's woven of one piece. And let's see who gets to take this thing home. This is really nice. Jesus was rich, yet for your sake, my sake, He became poor. He was stripped of every earthly possession on the cross. Why? That I, through His poverty, might become rich. Amen. So God wants you to be rich. Well, Pastor, no, He's talking spiritual there. He's not talking materially. He's not talking financially. No, He is talking financially because you have to take the Scripture in context. All of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, He's talking about material possessions, talking about money, talking about finances. Jesus was made poor materially that you and I might be made rich materially. And again, let me define the word rich for you. It means a full supply. It means abundant provision. Amen. God wants you to have an abundant provision. God wants you to have a full supply. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now, Paul just told him, he said in chapter 8, he said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know His grace in this area. Amen. Amen. The Bible talks about, Peter talks about the manifold grace of God. The manifold there means many-sided. You know, like a multifaceted. Like a diamond has many facets. Well, the grace of God is multifaceted. There's the grace of God that empowers us in many different areas. And one aspect of the grace of God toward us is the grace to prosper. And here he talks about it again, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Amen. Amen. Again, I've said it many times, He's not a Brill Cream God. Amen. The Brill Cream slogan was, a little dab will do you. All right? God doesn't operate. That's not His mentality. He's not saying a little dab will do you. He says, I'm going to make all grace abound toward you. Amen. Amen. That you always, how often?
Always.
Having all, how much sufficiency?
All.
And how many things?
All.
That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Amen. In other words, God wants you to have all your bills paid.
Amen.
And then have money left over, resources left over for every good work. I don't know about you, I'm not there yet. But that's where I'm headed. That's my goal. That's where I'm going.
Amen.
I trust that you are.
Amen.
That you're able to give to every good work. Well, we're just not able to do that right now. Well, we ought to be able.
Yes.
We ought to be able.
Yes.
That you would have an abundance for every good work And the next verse says, as it is written, verse 9, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Where is it written? It's written. Where is that written? We pointed out last week that's written in Psalm 112. So Paul is tying in what God said in Psalm 112. He said that applies to you, you new covenant believers. You New Testament believers, that God is able to make all grace abound toward, this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ abounding to you in the financial realm will cause you to be able to do this, like it talks about in Psalm 112. This is Psalm 112, verse 9, that he's quoting. Well, if Psalm 112 and verse 9 belongs to us, don't you think that all of Psalm 112 probably belongs to us as well? In Psalm 112, verse 3, it says, wealth and riches will be in his house. Amen. Why don't you say that? Say, wealth and riches are in my house. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. All right. Now, so the motivation is this, that we would have an abundance then for every good work, not just to heap it on ourselves, but so we can fund the work of God, so we can be a blessing, so we can give. Amen. So we can help others. Hallelujah. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. We talked a little bit about it. Again, we're still doing review, but we'll get into the main thing here in a moment here. Cover some new territory. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, he says, but remember, this is out of God's Word translation, but remember, the Lord your God is the one who makes you wealthy. Well, how about that? Amen. The Lord your God is the one who makes you wealthy. He's confirming the promise which he swore to your ancestors. It's still in effect today. Amen. So God, this is Moses writing to the children of Israel, and he said, remember, guys, God, the Lord your God, is the one who makes you wealthy. And he says, in doing so, he's confirming the promise that he made to your ancestors or to your forefathers, specifically to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's out, furthermore, he's saying, the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's still in effect today. Now, that was a long time ago when Moses was telling the children of Israel. Well, would it still be in effect today, I wonder? Well, look at this scripture. Notice he says, when God makes you wealthy, he's confirming a promise that he made to Abraham. Well, So the promise was made not only to Abraham, but to his seed, scripture says. Now look at this verse. Go back to the New Testament now, Galatians 3 and verse 29. Look at this. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. Amen. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Amen. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I hope it's clear to you. God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. What was God's promise to Abraham? Part of it was, I'll make you wealthy. Yes. Because Moses said, remember, children of Israel, the Lord your God is the one who makes you wealthy. And in doing this, he is confirming the promise that he made to Abraham. Right. And if we belong to Christ, we're the true children of Abraham, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to us.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Because God's calling, get this now, God's calling upon Abraham is the calling that's upon us. God's calling upon Abraham was this, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, that came about because Abraham, also part of this is that Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, and it was through the Jewish nation that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came into the earth. And so through Jesus, all the families of the earth are blessed. So Abraham fulfilled his assignment in doing that. But yet we embrace that same assignment. How so? Well, now our part is, we're on this side of the cross now, so our part is the proclamation of the message. Our part is getting the word out. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus was raised from the dead. And if you'll simply call on his name, no matter who you are, what you've done, what your background is, you'll be saved. Hallelujah. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, and so we have that same calling, that same assignment. And God says, I'm going to empower you to carry it out. I'm going to give you the resources to carry it out. I'm going to make you wealthy so you can carry this gospel all around the world. Now, the amazing part is he lets you keep a lot of it. He just says, you know, we're going to get into this. He just says, bring him the first 10% and then offerings above that as he leads you and as you're able. But most of it you get to enjoy and use to bless your household. That's a good deal, isn't it? Amen. Amen. All right. So, let's follow Abraham on this pathway to prosperity. Let's see what Abraham did. All right. Look at Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. We know the scripture talks about that Abraham was a rich man, wasn't he? Abraham was blessed. He was rich. Genesis 14, verse 18, it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. That's what this Melchizedek, this priest, spoke over Abraham. And the Bible says that Abram gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. So Abram was a tither. And the word, I think everybody knows it in here, but in case you don't, tithe means 10%. Abram at that time, gave him 10% of his increase. He gave him a tithe of all. So Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a type. If you go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, part of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, and part of chapter 8 is talking about Melchizedek. And talking about this event, how Abram paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, so Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. He's a foreshadowing, a type. Some even think that he was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, which I think is possible. But he was known as the priest. He was, for sure, as the scripture says, he was the priest of God Most High. He was a representative of God in the earth. Melchizedek was. And so Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. That gives us an idea of what we should do with our tithe. Somebody said, well, Pastor, I use my tithe. You know, my neighbor ran into difficulty, so I used my tithe and I bought them groceries. And well, that's an honorable thing to do, but not with your tithe. Your neighbor is not the representative of God in the earth. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. And I'm not saying you shouldn't help your neighbor. You should. Amen. We'll show you where the tithe goes in a little bit here. But let's go on down. We see Abraham, and then there was Isaac. And then after Isaac was what? Who? Jacob. So Genesis chapter 28. So you know the story about Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac. And, Esau, they were twins, but Esau came out first and he had the birthright, but he didn't think too much of it. And he came in from hunting one day and he said, I'm starving. And Jacob was cooking some stew and he said, give me some of that stew. And Jacob said, sure, for your birthright. And he said, well, what good is this birthright if I'm dying? I'm hungry. And so he despised his, was he going to die? Probably not. But that tells you how little he thought of that blessing, that birthright. Jacob esteemed it. Jacob said, "This blessing of the firstborn, it's valuable to me. I'm going to try to reposition it and get it." So, and so he did that. You know, we're not here on a discussion of how ethical that was or how ethical he was at the time. But anyway, he does that. So then Esau gets mad about it. You know, and. And Jacob has to run for his life. He has to flee from his brother. His brother's mad at him, wants to kill him. And so Jacob leaves home. Verse 20, he comes to this place and he spends the night and he sets up a rock for his pillow, which I don't know, I'd like a little bit softer pillow. But he sets up a rock for, maybe that's why he had the dream. Maybe if you have a dream like that, you have to use a rock for a pillow. I don't know. But he has a dream, and he encounters God in this dream, and he wakes up from the dream, and he makes this vow to God. In verse 20, he says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me.'" See, up till now, he was the God of his grandfather Abraham, and he was the God of his father Isaac. He says, "You know, now it's time for me to make a decision here. Is he going to be my God?" And so he made a vow, and he said, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house." Notice this now. "And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Amen. Well, did he just come up with that out of the blue? I think he probably was saying, you know, Granddaddy, I know Granddaddy was a tither. And I know Daddy was a tither. And this is the way that they honored God. And this is the way that they showed that they were serving God. So I'm going to serve this God too. Amen. And so, Lord, I'm telling you today that of all that you give me, I'm surely going to give a tenth to you. And he made that decision that day. Yes. He became a tither. So Jacob goes on. He goes to Haran. And so he comes into Haran, and there where his kinfolks are, his mother tells him, "You need to go over to Haran, and you got some family there, you got kinfolks there, you can hide out there." And so he comes to Haran, and there they are. The shepherds are out with the sheep, and they're wanting to water their flocks. And so they said, "Well, we can't wait, we gotta wait till the other flocks get here." And so Jacob lays eyes on Rachel, and he says, "Hey, Rachel, watch this." And so there's a big stone over the well, and he says, "Watch this, girl." And he takes and he rolls the stone off of the well. I don't know if it normally took four or five guys to do that, but he wanted to impress this girl. And so he rolled the stone off of the well, and they watered the flocks, and he falls in love with Rachel, and he marries Rachel. And if you know the story about Rachel had a sister, an older sister named Leah. And on the wedding night, he woke up, you know, and there was Leah. So he went to his father-in-law, and he said, "What have you done? I served you 7 years." He's worked 7 years to get Rachel. And so he ended up with Leah. And he said, "Well, it's our custom here to marry off the older daughter first." And so he says, "All right, I'll work for you 7 more years for Rachel." So he got Rachel. And so anyway, he ended up working for Laban for 20 years. 7 years for Rachel, and then or thought he was getting Rachel, then 7 more years, and then he worked for him another 6 years. And so in Genesis 31, we'll move on in the story there. Genesis 31 in verse 6, this is Jacob talking, and he says, "And you know that with all my might I have served your father." Now there we can just stop right there and preach a little bit right there. That's why some folks don't prosper. Because you don't do your job with all your might. Does anybody have a pen? Let's see if we can hear the pen drop in here. Amen. That's just a good point. If you're going to prosper, you got to work with all your might. You got to do your work. The Bible says we're to work as unto the Lord. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord and not to man. The Scripture says in the New Testament. Amen. "And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Now, that doesn't mean he got 10 raises. It was going the other way. "Oh, well, let's say you're making this. Oh, that's too much. You can't be making that much. Here." And 10 times he changed his wages. He says, "Your father deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me." Amen. "If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages." Well, I'll get out. Laban's thinking, "I'll get out easy now. We won't have many speckled in the flock here." Then all the flocks were speckled. He says, "We got to change this." Okay, all right. Jacob, we need to redo your salary here. You want to stay with the team, right? And we have a chance to win the Super Bowl next year. So if you'll take a pay cut, we'll make it up to you, you know, at the back end here. We got to stand with the salary cap. And so some of you might have got that. Some of you might not. And so he says, then he says, well, we're going to change it. The strict shall be your wages. Then all the flock's more strict. So God, everybody say God.
God.
So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Yes. God did that. Yes. Verse 11. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Amen. What vow did he make? He said, of all that you give me, I'll surely give a tenth to you. And God said, you know, you've been faithful to do that, and I'm seeing what he's doing to you, and I'm going to make sure that I take care of you. And God is the same today. Hallelujah. If you've made a vow to him, if you've made a dedication to him, Lord, of all that you give me, I'll surely give a tenth to you. He's going to make sure that he takes care of you. Amen. Your company may try to downsize and cut your hours or all kinds of things happen, but God said, I'll see to that, and I'll make sure that you get blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. Can somebody say praise God?
Praise God.
Hallelujah. And he said, I am the God of Bethel. Remember Bethel, Jacob? Remember what happened at Bethel? Remember what you said to me at Bethel? Here's why I'm doing this for you. Amen.
Amen.
I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Chapter 32, verse 9. Jacob's praying. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. He's on his way home now. He said, if the Lord will be with me and will give me bread to eat. Look at what was his vow? If the Lord will be with me in the way I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace. Well, now 20 years later, he's coming home. And God has given him bread to eat and clothing to put on, but so much more. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, all that he had when he left home 20 years before. All that he had was a staff in his hand and the clothes on his back. I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. He had two wives. He had 12 kids. And he had, you know, flocks and herds. And you know, he thought Esau was mad at him again, so he sent them in waves. You know, there's so many. He had servants and he had livestock, and he had all this stuff. And so it was two companies. I've become two companies. Wow. Why? Because he made a decision on this pathway of prosperity. Of all that you give me, I'll surely give a tenth to you. Amen. Be encouraged, you tithers. Be encouraged today. Hallelujah. God's going to take care of you.
Amen.
Amen. Believe that. Don't just tithe out of habit or ritual, but release your faith. Believe that God is faithful. Believe that God is working in your behalf. Amen?
Amen?
Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Everybody doing all right this morning? Thank God for the word. Malachi 3 verse 6, he says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Amen. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Aren't you glad God doesn't change? Aren't you glad he's the same yesterday, today? Aren't you glad he doesn't move the bar? Aren't you glad he's the same? His word is the same.
Yes.
Hallelujah. It's all, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, his word does not change.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers. Something about flipped over with me here. You have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? So he said, guys, we got a problem here. He said, we're far apart. He said, but I don't change. I've not moved away from you. So guess what? And so he says, return to me. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Well, that's right. If God doesn't move, if God hasn't changed, for God to return to them, then they got to come back to God, don't they? Amen. And so they say, in what way shall we return? And then he asked them another question. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And then in one statement, God answers both of their questions. In verse 7, they ask a question. They say, in what way shall we return to you, God? And in verse 8, they say, in what way have we robbed you, Lord? Well, there's one answer that answers both questions, and it's this: in tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. When God says, return to me, he says, return to me in tithes and offerings. So, well, you mean God just wants our money? No, but they understood, he knew this principle that Jesus articulated in the Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart. Well, what did God want them returning to him with? Their heart. But the way to activate that, he said, if you're returned to me in tithes and offerings, your heart will be there too, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Amen. Larry Burkett used to say, let me look at your checkbook, your check register, and I'll show you where your heart is. Let me see how you spend your money, and I'll show you where your heart is. Amen. And so he said, return to me in tithes and offerings. And then he says, you're robbing me. And he says, what way have we robbed you? And he says, again, the answer, in tithes and offerings. And so, again, we understand this. You know, we would think it's terrible, and it is. You know, we've had people before. We've had someone come and steal. We had a trailer that we pulled behind our van. Someone stole that one time. Someone tried to break in not too long ago, break into one of our sheds here. And I guess they didn't find anything they wanted, and so they didn't take anything. But, you know, you just think about how terrible, and you think, well, that's terrible. Isn't that just, as Charles Barkley would say, terrible. That's terrible. But I'm getting into sports today for some reason. But if you know, that's pretty good, Charles Barkley. Isn't it? That's terrible. But anyway, that's just terrible that somebody would try to steal from a church, try to rob from a church. Well, you know, you put it in that perspective. When we don't tithe, that's just as terrible. That's just like, that's, God says, you're robbing me. Why? Because the tithe belongs to him. It doesn't belong to you. Now he puts it into your hands and he says, will you keep this for me for a little while? But it belongs to him. Amen. 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 You know, Mike is good as the head usher. You know, after church, he'll take my jacket and he'll take my briefcase and bag, and I'll give him the keys to my car, and he'll take them and he'll go load the stuff up in my car. But I'd be a little bit concerned if I walked out then when I got ready to leave the church. Where's my car? And Mike's blowing the horn, you know, waving at me going down the road. I'm just saying, take the keys and put my stuff in. He would be robbing me, wouldn't he? God puts the tithe into our hands, but then he expects us and looks to us to return it back to him. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. Let's keep moving here. Verse 10, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That's where the tithe belongs, in the storehouse. In the Old Testament, it was the storehouse at the temple and all of that. In the New Covenant, I believe it's clear that it's the local church. That the local church is that storehouse. That's where you're being fed. Amen. He says, bring the tithe in the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Amen. And so, and he says, bring the tithe. So our tithe is connected with where we gather to worship. Amen. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you, everybody say for you, the windows of heaven, and pour out for you, everybody say for you again,
for you,
such blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Everybody say, for your sake.
For your sake.
So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Everybody say, your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you. Everybody say, for you.
For you.
In the field, says the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
So who is tithing for? Well, God makes it very clear. It's for you. It's for me. It's for our benefit. We're the ones that benefit from it.
Amen.
He said, if you'll just tithe, he said, then I'll do this. I'll open up the windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out a blessing for you. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. So he won't destroy the fruit of your ground. Amen. Robin shared with you a testimony a few weeks ago. We claimed that. Travis was in her car. They'd gone up. He and Julie had gone up to Pennsylvania for a wedding. He called us and they said, there's something wrong with the car. And the drive shaft is out. It's going to be, said, about $1,600 to fix it. And we just said, no, in Jesus' name. We got off the phone and we prayed the devourer's rebuke for our sakes. Got it, took it to another place, got it fixed for $300.
Amen.
Amen. The devourer's rebuke for your sake. Amen.
Amen.
When you're a tither. It's for you. It's for your benefit. It's for your good. Amen. All right. And verse 12, and all the nations will call you blessed, for ye will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. You know, being a tither and receiving the blessing of tithing is a good witness.
Amen.
It's a good witness. Amen. Now, look at verse 13. He says, your words have been harsh against me. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? So here they're having to ask God all these questions. How do we need to return? How have we robbed you? What have we spoken against you? And so God says, I've been hearing what you're saying. Do you think he can still hear today? Has God lost his hearing? No. He can still hear today, can't he? He says, your words have been harsh against me. So when our words are harsh against him, he can still hear that. No, he's not mad at you. He just wants to correct you. Just go on. For your good. For our benefit. Amen?
Amen.
Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Here's where their words were harsh against him. Verse 14. You have said, he said, I heard you. You said this. You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? God said, I'm the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. But they were saying, well, we're not profiting. And we kept his ordinance and it didn't do us any good. It's useless to serve God. It's not benefiting us. I don't know why we're tithing. We should just stop doing that. We're just losing the money. We could be spending that money. We could be paying off some of these bills. We could be saving up for a vacation. I don't know, that's a lot of money. You realize, you know, we tithe. I just got the church sent that statement out, and I just realized, you know, we gave $10,000 to the church last year. We could have used that money on something else. It didn't do us any good. I know none of you would say anything like that. But that's what these people are saying, something like that. It's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept his ordinance and that we've walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Our neighbor, they don't even go to church. And they didn't have one tree down in their yard. That's not fair. Well, sometimes it looks like that. In read Psalm 78. It looks, he said, you know, I was looking at that. You know, the psalmist said, I was looking at the prosperity of the wicked. They're always at ease. Then I went and got in the presence of God, and I got revelation.
Amen.
Not understanding. It pays to serve God.
Amen.
God says, I'm the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. There is profit. They said, it's useless to serve God. Look at this scripture. We'll come back to Malachi 3 here and look at some more in Malachi. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul writes, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable. For all things. Godliness is profitable. In other words, following God, following God's ways, walking in God's ways, honoring God, is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Amen. Godliness is profitable. Glory to God. Now, let's go to verse 16, back to Malachi 3 and verse 16. I'll wrap this up right here. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord, so after God spoke to them through the prophet Malachi like this, there were some that took this message to heart, and they repented. And they said, we're going to return to God. We want to honor God. We want to follow God. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Praise God. Verse number 18. Look at 18. Then, God says this. He says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. You know, there are periods and there are times through history that it seems like that the people of God and the people that are serving God, that there's no outward benefit to that. But then there are things that happen, there are points in history where God says, you will discern. Children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, the first few plagues came upon all of them. But God said, after the first few, God said, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make a difference now. The Egyptians are going to have these plagues, but you Israelites, you live in the land of Goshen, which was inside the nation of Israel. You're going to have light in your dwellings when it's dark everywhere else. There's going to be hail falling, but it's not going to fall where you're at. There's going to be plagues coming, but it's not going to happen to you. He said, you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Amen. There may be times in our lives where it looks like that it's not making any difference, but then there'll be those seasons. Then there'll be those times where you'll say, I'm so glad that I served God. Amen. I'm so glad that I honored God. There'll be those times like with Jacob where a Laban in your life will try to deceive you and change your wages 10 times, but God will not allow him to hurt you. For God will bless you in spite of it. God will prosper you. God will increase you in spite of it. Amen. Amen. In the book of, in the Message translation, verse 18, Malachi 3 says it this way. I'll close with this. Once more, you'll see the difference it makes between being a person who does the right thing and one who doesn't, between serving God and not serving him. There's several steps on this pathway to prosperity, but we can't miss this vital, vital step of what Jacob said, of all that you give me, Lord, of all that you give me, I'll surely give a tenth to you. When we honor God that way, brothers and sisters, he will take care of us. He will prosper us. He will bless us. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray.